like we don't get the experiences that we're used to. And so often what we can do is we can be really focused on what we don't have, that we miss the presence of God and where he's inviting us into intimacy in other moments. And I was thinking about the work that the worship team has done, the work that, whether it's slides or production, and saying there's all this work going in, and the faithfulness of God to still be meeting us if we're willing to recognize. And so I was trying to think of moments in this pandemic where I felt God's presence in a unique way. And sometimes it has just been like a breath. Like, you take those breaths sometimes that are somehow healing. Like, whatever's going on in you. And it's like, oh yeah, that's the presence of God. There's another way in this pandemic where I've experienced the presence of God profoundly. And then that's in relationship with Jeremy. In every conversation I have with him, I leave feeling closer to God and encouraged. And so I'm really excited, Jeremy, that you're here to share and speak into the life of our community. You and Kim are a blessing. Jeremy is the pastor of the Vineyard in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And you're my friend, whether you want to be or not. So, welcome.
Good morning, Houston Vineyard. Thank you for having me this morning. Thank you, Josh and Daniel, for inviting Kim and myself to be with you all. Hello to everyone online. It's funny because I think this is the first time I preached live in several months because of pandemic. And so it's good to just be among us, among you all. I actually have a lot of connections to your church historically, a lot of friends that have come through here and throughout here. So it's just really exciting for me to actually be here in person. Today we are continuing the series. So when Josh called me, he's like, hey, we're doing this series called One Thing. And just talking about what is the one thing that has been true of you throughout your life in God and with God. And so as we look at that today, I want to share that as we look at the grand narrative of Scripture, right? So if you've been in the Vineyard any amount of time, we have talked through the grand narrative of Scripture, that the Bible isn't just Old Testament and New Testament, but that there is one story that connects the whole thing. And so as we talk about this one story, we're going to connect it to just our own individual stories, because that's kind of how God created us. We communicate through the medium of stories. And so today I'm going to talk through a part of God's story, because we don't want to be here for 4 hours, and so I'm not going to talk through the entire meta-narrative of Scripture. We're going to talk through part of God's story, and I'm going to share part of my story and how God has used his story to not only set me on a certain path, but what that means in my relationship with him and with others. And so my hope is that it'll be an encouragement to you. But my hope is also, because of how God made me, that it'll be a challenge for you to draw you closer to God and to be transformed more into the image of Christ. So if I say, where does creation take place? We're going to say Genesis 1 through 3, right? And so it's the beginning of God's story. It's the beginning of Scripture. And it starts with this creation narrative. And so in this creation narrative, we can look at Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, but we also see this narrative take place in other parts of Scripture, specifically in the Psalms. But we're going to start out with Genesis 1 and 2, and then we're going to go into the Psalms. I'm not going to quote a particular passage right now. I think all of us know, in the beginning, God created, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then we go through all the things that God created. Now, just for a brief second, I want to just go into a little scriptural hermeneutics, okay? Just for a brief second, I promise I won't bore you. But if we look at Genesis, if we look at the entire Bible, each book has a particular genre. Just like any book we read today, just like anything we look at today, it has a genre, it has a type of communication. Well, it's the same is true of the Bible. And so in Genesis, the genre, one of the genres is, it's an historical narrative, right? It's a book that tells a story. Now, another genre of Genesis, which often isn't talked about, is that it's also poetry. And in Genesis 1 through 3, it is actually a poem. part of his historical narrative, but it's also a poem. And so this is really important because it tells us not only what God did, but who God is. What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. But who is God? He is a creator. And that distinction is important. And so we're going to spend some time in the creation narrative today. And so if we talk about just kind of a high-level overview of the meta-narrative of Scripture, and I keep using this word meta-narrative, and so just a quick definition, we're talking about just the entire single story of Scripture, how it all connects together as one element. And so as we look at the meta-narrative of Scripture, there are four chapters. Now, many of us, if you've been in the church long enough, you've heard these four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, or as some would say, consummation. Now, in these four chapters, often the middle two are what's focused on, right? Fall and redemption. In the church, we love to talk about sin and the cross. I don't know why we love to talk about sin so much, but we do. And so when we focus so much on chapters 2 and 3, when our main focus is on fall and redemption, and we don't include creation and restoration, we're really missing a large part of the heart of God, of the character of God, and what he has for each and every one of us. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in the creation narrative. So first, I think I want to share just an initial part of my story is my life as a creator. I did not grow up wanting to be a pastor. I did not start off in ministry. That was not my trajectory. And as we all know, God likes to take our plans and do whatever he wants. And so I started out as a creator. That has been, you know, a part of my life since I was 11 years old. And so I'm a sound engineer, I'm a music composer, and I'm also a software engineer. Now, these are all, like, these are multiple different disciplines that seem very unrelated, but for me, they're actually all one thing. They're all the same thing. It's art and it's science. Often we don't see the art in engineering, and often we don't see the science in music, but trust me, talk to any trained musician, and the science is there. You talk to any engineer who create something, they see beauty in the things that they are created because that beauty comes from the Creator God, the Creator King. And so I really struggled. I struggled with a lot of things. Part of it was the cultural standards versus how God created me. See, because culture told me and continues to tell me, you can't do multiple things. You have to pick one thing and just do that. And so there were these two narratives that have been competing with me since I can remember. The first one is, if you're the jack of all trades, you're the master of none. You will be excellent at nothing, Jeremy, if you don't just pick one thing. But there was something else happening inside of me that drew me to these multiple disciplines. And I'm like, God, what do I do? He's like, why are you tripping? How have I created you? What have I said about you? It doesn't matter what they said. What have I said about you? I have put this in you, and so you need to pull it out. Now, I say that very simply and easily right now, but that is years of hard work and turmoil and just the difficulty of not conforming to what everyone else expected. The struggle, especially as a musician, of proving oneself. The creative world can be really tough when you're often trying to prove that you belong. And all the while, God is saying, just do what I put you on this earth to do. Spend less time trying to prove you belong and just belong because I have accepted you, because I have asked you to do this. Again, it's easy to say. It's harder to do. And then for a long time, I mixed up really the purpose of creation. I wanted the things that I've created to be heard and to be seen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the first thing, the first reason that God has put me on this earth, the first reason that I'm called to create is for his glory. We see it in the Psalms, right? I worship you for your glory alone. We see it in Romans. We are here to worship the Lord for his glory. Now, again, beyond that, it is valid, but we often don't put that first. We put that like, hey, yeah, I mean, that would be cool if we do that, but really, I'd love for some other people to hear this. So, world-famous composer, right? If I said who's one of the most famous composers, we're going to say one of two composers, Mozart or Beethoven, right? Beethoven was a troubled person. And towards the end of his life, he started to become deaf. Now, you got to imagine for a musician, for a composer, the devastating that it is to actually become, to start losing your hearing. And this is in the 19th century, right? There were no hearing aids. And so he was contemplating suicide because he did not know how to go on without his music. Now, there's actually a whole other lesson there of, like, not being lost in our creations and like, being our entire identity being found in that. That'll be for the next time I come. But he was contemplating suicide because he just couldn't imagine going on. And then he wrote this letter to his brothers. It's called the Heigenslot Statement, which I am 100% sure I pronounced that wrong because my German is not good. And in this letter, he was like, I have to go on. I'm going to keep doing this. I will not end my life here and now because everything I do is for the glory of God. And so he had this moment. He is world famous, right? He is one of the most important composers of his time and in our time. And so he already had his moment with the world, and he finally had this realization, oh, wait a minute, that's actually not why I am here. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I were in Croatia, and it was amazing. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. And so we're going caving. And so we're in this cave. I can't even remember, because we spent some time in every part of the country. I can't remember where we were. I think we were in Zadar. And we're going caving. And so we're in this cave. And the guide was like, hey, just be careful what you touch, because these things take a long time to form. And as we're about three-quarters of the way in, and I see this small formation coming from the top of the cave. And it is just gorgeous. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. It's just like diamonds coming out of this structure in this cave in the middle of the east part of Western Europe with five people in there. And the guy was like, yeah, it probably took about 10,000 years for that to form. It's this tall. He's like, it took about 10,000 years for that to form. And it just blew my mind. But what it also did for me was actually see the heart of God. This thing which he created through his nature over this expansive amount of time, I cannot even calculate in my brain, that no one would ever see. That is just because of who he is. As a creator, to just create something beautiful that no one would ever see. And so what does it mean for me then, as I have been processing through this and working through this, to just have the audience of one? The audience of just God the Father looking upon what he has asked me to do and doing that. Now, some of you are like, well, that's great, but I'm not a musician, I'm not an architect, I'm not creative. But the reality is, when I remember having this conversation with my students when I used to teach media, I was like, everyone has some type of creativity. We can't not have it. We are made in the image of God, who is a creator. We all have some type of creativity. We just have to stop defining that by the world standards. Ask an accountant how they feel about spreadsheets. I bet you they can go on for hours. Just love them some spreadsheets. Start talking about the formulas, and you're like, okay, stop talking. But for them, it's like, oh, it's just, there is beauty, right? Everyone has some type of creativity. And so what I would ask you to consider is to find what God has placed in you that he wants to draw out of you. Because he has placed something in you that he wants to draw out of you. So several years ago, I began to hit a wall in my prayer life. And I was doing all the things that you were supposed to do, right? I would read my Bible, I would pray, and I had these statements of confession that I would do, and there's nothing wrong with that. I want to be clear about that. There was nothing wrong with that. I just hit a wall. And what I realized is that I was following a prescription of prayer that I thought was the only way to engage with God. And it actually started to create a burden. Like, I used to be jealous of people who, didn't have to wake up and pray every day. As weird as that sounds, I'm just like, oh, look, you don't have to do this. Like, that's when I realized, oh, this is actually burdensome right now, and this is a problem. And so I began taking walks, because I love walking, and walk for hours. And so I began taking walks, and I began looking at God's creation, looking at the things around me. And all of a sudden, I began to experience God like I had never experienced him before. I began meeting with God in these places that have been there the whole time. And it changed everything for me. I mean, just the life that was birthed there, the excitement, the intimacy, the transformation that takes place of just being with God. Because it's so easy to get so focused on doing and producing and everything that is required of us that sometimes just wants to be with us. I remember after doing this for a couple years, being in a particularly anxious time, and I was outside and I saw birds chirping. Started crying. And I just felt the warmth of God over me. You know why? Because then I remember the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds, Jesus said. They don't want for anything, and yet God. And if he will take care of the birds, what will he do for you? I could have read that passage a million times, but in that moment, in God's creation, looking at the birds, it became real. It became true. It became life. This is why we can't just skip over whole parts of God's narrative. 10 minutes? 15 minutes? You know, I don't want to go too long. I think I'm doing okay so far. All right. So there's another part of God's story that has been fundamental to who I am. And that is God's reconciliation narrative. God's heart of reconciliation. Over and over again, we see in the Old Testament God drawing Israel back to himself, right? But that's not the whole story. This story goes from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I'm not going to go through all the parts of it. I'm just going to mention a couple. In Genesis, we see the division of Jacob's sons, of Israel's sons, Jacob and Esau. And at the end of this story, we see these two brothers unite, reconcile, and move forward with the mission of God. In Jeremiah, we find that Israel divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, before Jeremiah gets into the idolatry, before he gets into their sin, before he gets into all the other things that need to happen for Israel to come back to the glory days, he says, come back together. Oh, you wayward children, come back together. God wants us reconciled. And from Jeremiah, we see Jesus, who really did a number on reconciliation. He had a lot to say about this. And the stories he told, he made the hated enemies of one people group the heroes of their story. And it wasn't just Jewish and Samaritan people. It was all kinds of people. Over and over again, he was saying, we have to reconcile. That this is a necessary point of the kingdom of God. One of my favorite stories is when Peter was on the roof of where he was staying, and when God came to him in a pretty dramatic way. It says he went into a trance. And so seeing as that Peter probably was on LSD, this was like, you know, a pretty intense encounter with the Creator King. And he lays out this big feast, which, like, God loves to feast, by the way, in case you were, like, ever worried about that. Like, he loves to party. But he laid out this big feast, and there are all these, according to the law, unclean things. And Peter, and God tells Peter, hey, eat the feast I've put before you. And Peter's like, I can't do that. There are unclean things in here. And what does God say? Do not call unclean what I have made clean. And so God sends Peter to a Gentile that God has been keeping an eye on to welcome him into the family of the kingdom. So part of it is being a middle child. Part of it is just the way God wired me, but I am a peacemaker. And peacemaking is a word that is really misleading because it sounds like you're just supposed to be quiet and, like, let things just go. But that's not actually what God is saying when he's talking about peacemakers. In the Beatitudes, right, we are blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and what happened at the end? Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to making peace. Humility is required, a kind of humility that just does not come easy. And so when God is calling us to become peacemakers, he knows what he's calling us to when he also says to take up your cross and follow me. And God has called us as peacemakers. He put together, Jesus put together 12 people who had no business doing life together. I mean, we talk about the divisions in our country, right, and in our cities. In the group of disciples, you had two zealots. Now, they don't really explain that word because everyone knows what it meant. The two zealots are like the hardest left people you can imagine, okay? That was two of the disciples. And then you had a tax collector, the hardest right person you can imagine. People who had no business, who in every other circumstance hated each other, doing life together, doing the ministry of the gospel together, doing the ministry of the kingdom together, because that is who Jesus said he was going to do it with. Because Jesus wasn't just talking about the kingdom, he was demonstrating the kingdom, and it was the healings, and it was the miraculous signs. Yes, it was all of that. It was also the reconciliation. And now look, not everyone is called to be a peacemaker in the same way, right? Not everyone is a king. is a Malcolm, is a Mandela, is a Chavez, right? Not everyone is called to be that, but we are all called as followers of Christ to some level of peacemaking. And so what is the invitation that God has for you? So this all comes down to the one truth, right? What is the one truth that has been true of me, that has been true of God for me, that I've had to recognize over and over again? And that is, for me, the constant of grace. Now, it's a word that is often used, but I don't think it's often internalized, because it's really hard to internalize and to understand the width and the depth and the height of God's grace and the constant that it is. I think often we still see God's grace as dependent, right? Like, if I do this, then I will experience this, right? Or we just sense God's grace at like the moment of salvation, but like nothing more than that. But for me, what I have learned is that its consistency cannot be changed. One of my favorite stories is the story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. I love the stories of all, like, just the really bad people in Scripture. And so, you know, it's a popular children's story, right? But I hope it becomes a more popular story just in general, because here we see, for me, the encapsulation of discipleship. Jesus is out preaching, and here's this guy who's like really interested in this rabbi and this teacher. Follow Jesus. He climbs the tree, and because he's just captivated by Jesus' words, and Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to go have dinner. We're going to have dinner tonight. He's like, okay. And so they have dinner. Now, we don't know what happens at dinner. They don't, you know, we don't get the full story. This is what we do know. They had dinner. Zacchaeus walks out and he says, I'm giving everything I have stolen back. Matter of fact, four times as much. And anybody else I've ripped off, we're going to make it right. I am following this God. And so this is what I've learned about the constant of grace, is that grace comes first and last. See, often we even in ourselves, I know, like, I've struggled with this myself or with others, we want change first, right? Yeah, it's like, no, change first, and then you will see the grace of God. But that's just not the largest story of Scripture, right? Those are like pockets of it that we like take out and like make this big thing. But the largest story of God is grace first. The law, y'all, in the Old Testament, we think, oh, this is a New Testament thing. No. This is the whole story. The law came after freedom. The law was not the first thing that Israel experienced. The law was the second thing. The first thing they experienced was the power, the might of God who freed them from their captors. You see, it is grace first and then holiness. And at the end, it's still grace, no matter what. See, I know sometimes we get afraid, well, what if we just have grace too much and like people aren't becoming holy? This has been my experience. If we actually love people and demonstrate the grace of God properly, that comes. It just comes naturally, like we see in the story of Zacchaeus. It just happened. Jesus demonstrated his love for him by breaking bread with him, by not judging him, by accepting him as he was, by having dinner with him. So like, that dinner isn't like when we have dinner, right? Like when you are having dinner with someone in their home, Jesus was making a statement, and that statement for Zacchaeus was enough to say, I want to change. Now, often it doesn't happen on our timetable. It never happens. It never happens on our timetable. And yet, this is the way that Jesus has modeled it for us. And throughout my life, I know that it always felt like I was going to run out. That's just the narrative that I have. That was my experience. I was going to run out. God is going to be really mad at me. I'm going to mess something up. I'm going to do something wrong. And every time he's like, nope, you're fine. Turns out my love can actually handle a slip up here or there. I'm not saying that we ignore sin or anything like that. What I'm saying is we put it in its proper place. And so, as I said at the beginning, we have these narratives. And as I get ready to close, I'm going to ask Carl on the worship team to come up. And these narratives, for me, have come in from two different classifications: God's narrative and everyone else's narrative, including my own. God's narrative, which says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Everyone else's narrative, which says, you are not good enough and you never will be. God's narrative, where he says he is humble and gentle at heart. And all the other narratives that say, you mess up too much, he's gonna leave. And so these narratives compete with each other. And so what I have to do is have the faith to believe the narrative he keeps saying and not the narratives that everyone else keeps saying. And it's this grace constant that reminds me and helps me to live out God's narrative. So what I would encourage you to do this week is to sit with the creation narrative and how God wants to speak into that for you. And so in Psalm 104, we see one of these creation narratives. And so I encourage you to read that psalm this week and just sit with God with it. Sometimes like we like read scripture and we're like, we're looking for what like it says for us, or we look to interpret it, or we look... all these different things, nothing wrong with that. But what I want us to do this week, especially with the Psalms, is just to read it and sit with God and just be with him in it and just see what happens. And as you do that, I have a belief that he's going to meet with each and every one of you in a way that you need right now.
But this week, as we walk life with Jesus, may we be reminded that it starts and ends with grace. May that be very present and real to you this week. And as you go, this is our prayer. May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
the creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga y te guarde.
May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May he smile upon you and fill you with his peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by the Father.
Ha sido siempre y sigue siendo extravagantemente amado en 2020 por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. We'll see you here.